Well, this truly is a very special day, and it is an honor to be able to celebrate with the speaker family today as they dedicate Timothy James to the God who created him, knowing that this precious little one will, at the very earliest age, like his pastor, become a Giants fan. And so we are excited about that, but even more, we're praying and looking forward to the moment where he bows his knee and gives his life to the Savior. But to help today, for today to be that much more memorable for Timothy, as well as for each and every one of us today, the name of my sermon this morning, and I know I go out on a limb a little bit. I don't want to be like Plessico Burris and shoot myself in the foot. But the title of my message this morning is "The Giants." The Giants. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to be speaking about the New York Giants this morning. However, I do want to take a moment and consider the giants that we oftentimes face in life. How many of you know that there are times that life throws us a curveball? There are those times where we face things that in and of ourselves we look and they are huge and they are tremendous and they make us feel extremely small. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the giants. Our journey begins in the often neglected book of Numbers. If you have your Bible with you this morning, let's take a look at Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to do something that they say is death to preaching. I'm going to read a little bit, but I'm going to pray that you follow with me as we listen to this incredible story that takes place right in the book of Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, looking at verse 1. Numbers 13, looking at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." Everybody say, "I am giving." I am giving this to the children of Israel. "So from each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Let me just take a pause for a moment, and I can't let that go by without saying, "Every man a leader among them." Guys, you are leaders. God has called you to be leaders. All of us have different roles of leadership. All of us have different groups of people we lead. But if you're a man, the scripture says you are a leader. That's why I look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning at 6:30 here at the church. Because leaders get together and pray. "So from each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names, and we're going to fly through this real quick, because these are probably not names, at least most of them, that you would choose for your child. The names were Shamua, Shaphat, Caleb, which we did a dedication last week for Caleb, but Caleb's a cool name, Egal, Hoshea, which we'll learn shortly, actually Moses changes it to Joshua, Palti, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sethar, Nebai, Geuel. Now, how many of you know those are not names? If you're looking for an interesting kind of name that nobody has ever used before, I'd encourage you to go check out the book of Numbers, chapter 13. My guess is nobody has taken those ever since this book has been written. So these are the names of the men from whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And then Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in there are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or are they like strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be," he says, "be of good courage. And bring," I love this, "and bring back," he must have been a little bit of Italian in there, "bring back some fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." And so they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ehiman, Shishai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. If we were to read a little earlier on, I would encourage you to go there right now because you'll get distracted. But you learn in Genesis 6 that the descendants of Anak were the giants. in the land. These were, and there's a lot of debate as to what they were exactly, but these were children that were born between fallen angels and the sons of men, and they were giants. That's another whole day. and so the descendants of Anak were there. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. How many say big grapes, right? They carried you need two people to carry it on a pole. There's some big fruit going on here. And they carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel had cut down. And they returned from spying out the land for 40 days. And so here they are, they're out spying out the land for 40 days. Now they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Look how incredible. This land that we were there for 40 days. It was incredible. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And look at the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs. Nevertheless," that's a fancy way of saying, "but the people who dwell in the land, they're strong. And the cities are fortified, and they are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites were there. The Jebusites were there. The Amorites dwell in there. And the Canaanites were there." And you see them looking and saying, "Hey, it looks like a great place to be. But listen, there's giants in the land. And all the Ites were there as well. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the Canaanites, and all these guys." And so I love this. Then Caleb steps up. If there was a chair in the room, I'm sure that Caleb probably would have jumped up as these guys were complaining and describing why they couldn't get into the land. It says that Caleb jumps up and quieted the people before Moses and said, "Hey, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. This is called gossip. They gave the children of Israel, they're not talking amongst themselves, now they're spreading it out to the rest of the children of Israel why they can't possibly take the land. They gone and they said, "We are not able to go up." Here, 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." You don't want to put that on a vacation brochure, right? You don't want to be going, "This is a place that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." And not the New York Giants either. "And we were like grasshoppers," notice, "in our own sight first, and so we were then in their sight." And so all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be," I love this, "victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's select another leader and return to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And I love this. And then Joshua and Caleb, who were among them, who spied out the land, they tore their clothes, an act of disgust and remorse and bitterness. And they said, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "Listen, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. It is a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What an incredible story we see tucked here in the book of Numbers chapter 13. We see two groups of people emerging out of these 12 that had been sent out by Moses. The first group was obviously the majority group. They were the ones that went out there and they saw what could not happen. They were a group of people who looked and instead of seeing the opportunity, saw the obstacles. There are a couple characteristics that we see in this group of 10 that are worth pointing out as we consider this idea of taking the land. And I had to repeat with me this morning before, who gave them the land? It was a done deal. God just said, go check it, go take it, but I've given it to you already. And see, what Moses, if you read through, and we'll go there again, if you read through the direction of Moses, he wasn't saying, go and see if we can take it. He just said, go and see what it's like, because we've already got it. And so we see, though, something happen in the hearts of these other 10. The first thing that we see about them, one characteristic that we see about them, is that they were pessimistic. They were pessimistic. They saw the beauty of the land. Surely it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Surely it was a place that had incredible figs and grapes and pomegranates. Surely it was an incredible place to be. But nevertheless, verse 28 points out, everything looks good, but there's giants in the land. They're too strong for us. Their cities are fortified and they're very large. Hey, it would have been nice, but we're unable to take it because there's giants in that land. In spite of the clear reasons they had to be optimistic, they saw the giants. They saw the city, they saw the obstacles as bigger than the opportunity, and they came to the conclusion, it can't be done. They were pessimistic. They always saw the glasses half empty as opposed to half full. Love being around people like that, right? Well, you know, hey, here's what I'm looking to do. Great, yeah, but. Yeah, this is where we want to go. Yeah, but. God said, listen, here's the land, I'm giving it to you. Go check it out. Yeah, Lord, we can't take that land because there's giants in that land. That wasn't, they overstepped their bounds. They weren't supposed to conclude whether they were able to take it or not. They were just there to go check it out. They were pessimistic. Secondly, they were phobic. They were fearful. Notice, the people, they're strong over there. Their cities, they're protected. And it's full of all kinds of ites. There's ites all over the place. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites. And worst of all, there's giants in that land. Now, giants are a scary thing. Certainly more scary than cowboys are, right? Giants can be a real scary thing. And they were driven by fear. Look at, and you know what? I might have been among that 10. I don't know. Look what he says in verse 32 when they're describing the land. The land which we have gone as spies is a land, it devours their inhabitants. That's not the only place I really want to go to. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. That's just saying, hey man, they devour people over there. They eat them up for breakfast. There's giants in the land. And notice, he said, and we were grasshoppers, like grasshoppers, in our own sight. It's the way they saw themselves. Very interestingly, you see, first, he says, they were grasshoppers in their own sight, which led to them being viewed as grasshoppers in their sight, in the other people's sight. You see, your mindset and how you view yourself as a child of God will largely impact the way others view you as well. And one of the bigger problems for the children of Israel is they went in there and they saw the obstacles and they viewed themselves as grasshoppers. And it almost became a self-fulfilling prophecy because everybody else viewed them as grasshoppers as well. You see, fear so gripped their hearts that they focused more on who they were than on the one who sent them and told them, I'm giving you the land. Fear does that. It paralyzes the best of God's people. And it happens the moment we get our eyes off of Christ. The moment we get our eyes off of the God who gave us the marching orders. The moment we get our eyes off of the one who said, I am going to do this. And instead we get our eyes on what I call the big nasty three O's. The three nasty O's that will always hold us back are ourselves, others, and obstacles. That's exactly what they did. First, they looked at ourselves. They said, whoa, we're like grasshoppers. Then they looked at others. They looked at them and said, wow, they are huge. Then they looked at the obstacles. They saw the city, the foundation, the walls, and the people, and they concluded they couldn't do it. As soon as we focus on ourselves, others, and obstacles, we lose focus off the one who's able to accomplish in us and through us what we can never do ourselves. They were phobic. They were fearful. They were governed by fear. Thirdly, they were powerless. Look at verse 31. They said, we're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. In other words, what they're saying is, hey, we're powerless against them. Now, in a sense, in and of themselves, they were powerless. However, they had a promise, didn't they? They had the word of the Lord who said, I already gave you the city. Go check it out. But see, they concluded that they weren't able to take it and they were powerless. 10 out of 12 of them settled for powerlessness instead of holding on to the promise of God. They were powerless. Fourthly, they were problematic. They were problematic. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 14. I love this. He says, so after that, you know, first a few verses back, we see that the 10 start stirring up the troops and reminding them, listen, this is why we can't get in there. There's big people, and they eat their young over there. You don't want to go over to that place. And there's giants in the land, and the walls are fortified, and the cities are huge, and the people are there. And so they start creating a stir amongst the people. And then we see the people respond. Look, so all the congregation of verse 1, chapter 14, they lifted up their voices and they cried and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword so that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to the one another, let us select a different leader and return to Egypt. Wow, what's going on here is incredible. There's a tremendous progression that is going on. First, they stir up the crowd with this. And then look, it says first, and then the people respond. The children of Israel complained first against Moses. They complained to others. And then next we see they're complaining about the whole congregation. First, they complained to others. Then they complained about others. And they said to them, if we only we had died in the land of Egypt. And then if that didn't go good enough, first they blame the leaders, then they blame the other people, now they blame the Lord. Why has the Lord brought us up here anyway? You know what? Yeah, you know, Moses and Joshua and those guys, all right, they're people, they're going to make mistakes. But God, why in the world did you do this to us? Better you just left us in Egypt so we die. Better we left in the wilderness and just die there. What are you trying to tease us and make us get excited about something? Are you looking to make our children and our wives victims? You see the progression? First it's the leaders, then it's others, then it's God, then it's kind of like, hey, what's going on? Look what they're doing to me. And they're victims. And they always come to the next conclusion. Well, must be the leadership. Let's select a new leader. And that's what's going on amongst. You see, giants in our lives will bring out the best in us or the worst in us. And we must realize that behind every giant, no matter how big it is, comes a bigger opportunity. Giants will bring out the best. Listen, look what it brought out in Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb saw the land. They saw the giants, and they said, wow, God's gonna give us the land. We are more than able to take it. It brought the best out of Joshua. It brought the best out of Caleb, but it brought the worst out of the other 10. They looked and saw the obstacles. They saw themselves. They saw other people, and they said, no way. And we need to realize that behind every giant, no matter how big it is, stands a bigger opportunity if given to God. If they focused on the promise, if they focused on the land, they would have realized that the only thing bigger than the giants was the God who sent them over there and was going to accomplish in them and through them what they could never do themselves. But God got dwarfed in their eyes because they saw the giants. And they said, there's no way we can take them. And you see, giants can be an opportunity for you to recoil back and become ineffective, or they can serve as a reminder that behind every giant is a very big God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever you can ask or think. And I want you to know this morning that God will introduce giants into your life and into my life. Things that we look and say, I am unable to deal with this. God, this is too big. God, this is going to kill me. Lord, I feel like it's literally devouring me. And it's like God is saying, that's exactly where I want you to go. That's exactly how I want you to feel, because I want you to look over the shoulder of those giants and see that there is something bigger going on, that your God is going to get you through this. And so the only thing bigger than your giants is your God, who is going to do in you and through you what you can never do to yourself. If there's a way into a problem, there's a way out. But it won't be by our own strength. It won't be by our own reason. It won't be by our diplomacy, but by looking to the one who has promised. Some of you here this morning, I know, and I won't embarrass anybody, but I know some of you have faced some serious giants. Some of them you're still facing some of them. But I look at some of the things that I've seen you hurdle these last number of years, and I think to myself, man, I don't know if I could have did it like they did it. But they held on to God. They saw God bigger than their giants, and God took them by the hand and walked them and gave them through the land. Some of them are still working it through, but they're still focusing on the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think. And that's what they did. That's what the other two did, Joshua and Caleb. They're the other group. You say the first group saw the obstacles. They saw the giants and they concluded, we aren't able. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same giants. They saw the same fortified city. They saw the same obstacles and they concluded, God is big enough and with the help of God, we can take them. I love verse 30 of chapter 13. Caleb says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I think to myself, there's some real great strategy in the mind of Caleb here. He says, let us go up at once. Why? Because when you allow there to be too much time for pause, then you're going to start to think and reason through, well, maybe we can't do it. But Caleb is saying, no, wait a minute. God gave us the land. Let's go take it. Let's go get it right now. God said he's going to give it. We are more than able to take the land over. In chapter 14, as I pointed out, the first group, they're crying, they're complaining, they're backbiting, they're accusing each other, they're accusing their leaders and God for their inability to possess the land. And then look what happens. These leaders did what the leaders do. Look, Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of Israel. And Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to them, all the people, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. I love that. Before they came back and they said, hey, they devour our own. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, you got it all wrong. They are our bread. Their protection, look, Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. I love what Joshua and Caleb do here. In essence, what they're saying is that whether or not we take the land has nothing to do with the giants. It has nothing to do with the obstacles. It has everything to do with the fact that God said so. Look what he says here. He said, if the Lord delights in us, he'll give us the land. Look, notice, he doesn't talk about fighting. He doesn't talk about obstacles. He doesn't talk about the giants. He just says, hey, if we've got the favor of God, he'll give us the land. No fighting needed, no mention of battle whatsoever. And then notice he says here, just do one thing. Listen, he says, don't rebel, not against the leaders, not against us, but he says, don't rebel against God. God said to do this. God said go take the land. Don't rebel against what he's told you to do. Go take the land. Look, don't fear the people. Don't fear them. Don't let what you see cause you to recoil back in fear. He said, because they're our bread. Ultimately, what he's saying is, they're going to be the provision that God uses to bless us. They are our provision. That's the bread. They are our provision. They are our bread. God's going to use what they had and give it to us. The Lord is with us, he said. Don't fear him. Don't fear them. I encourage you to read the rest of the story in your own time, and it is an incredible story. The first group dies off and never possesses the land. But Joshua and Caleb and the children of the original group eventually enter the land years later under the leadership of Joshua. But I wonder this morning, what giants do you face in life? You see, we all face different giants. Sometimes they are medical issues. Sometimes they are relational issues. Sometimes they are spiritual issues. We all face things in our lives that we would look and say, that thing is going to kill me. That thing is going to take me out. Now, I don't know what they look like, but I can tell you what they do. Giants try to instill fear into your life. They try to get you to question what God has said about you and what God wants to do through you. So many times, you ever have those times where you feel like, you know, God's going to really do something here. I really feel like this is what God's going to do. And then the thought comes in. And you see, the giants oftentimes try to get us to a point where they get us to a point where we question what God wants to do in us and through us. Giants try to get you to become negative and focus on the big three O's: ourselves, others, and obstacles. So what are those things in your life that you look and say, this giant is producing fruit in me that's causing me to look at and become critical of ourselves, others, and obstacles? They are giants, and you need to face them. And God will give you the grace to take them. Giants try to make you see yourself as grasshoppers, small and insignificant. And if they succeed in affecting your mindset, they will succeed in affecting your outcome. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and then we were like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, if the enemy of your soul can try to diminish who, in your mind, who you are in Christ, he will have won a great victory. One of the greatest truths that I wish if I can just put into God's people is an idea, understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's nothing that can take your salvation away. I'm not going to discuss that right now. The enemy's not out for your salvation. The enemy's out for your mind. And if he can try to get you to second guess who you are in Christ Jesus, then he will literally retard your growth. You will see yourself as small and insignificant and ineffective, and that is what you will be in the kingdom of God. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and then they saw us as grasshoppers. If you're here this morning and you've put your hands in your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this morning, you stand clothed in the righteousness of God. That you're, if you're here today and, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the scripture says that you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own special people. And we need to get a hold of who we are in Christ Jesus, because too many times we spend so much time focusing on what we're not that we don't realize who we are. And if I don't feel that way, then I won't act that way. Why pursue God? Because I'm a loser anyway. I've tried and I'm not able to do it. No, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Behind every giant stands the glorious opportunity to see your God as bigger than your giant. Will you be like the 10 who were pessimistic, phobic, powerless, and problematic? Or will you be like Joshua and Caleb, who got the promise, who looked behind the shoulder of the giant and saw one that was bigger than any giant that can present himself against the people of God, and looked it in the face and said, "We are able. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength." Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that as your sons and as your daughters, that, Lord, we come before you in the righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I thank you for the tremendous value that each one has in the kingdom of God. And Lord, I know there are times that you bring giants in, and I know there's times that the enemy brings giants in, and I know there's times that we bring giants in, regardless of how they got there. Lord, I pray that we look past them and see you as bigger and greater than any obstacle that would try and hold us back from fulfilling our destiny in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.